Let us turn together to Joshua. We have been studying Joshua in these past few weeks, or some weeks anyway, and we turn this evening to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22, reading from verse 1. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commands and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes, to the half tribe of Manasseh. Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe Joshua gave the land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies." So the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan, to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, 'How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God." When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for this sin. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. Nor we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, the Reubenites and the Gadites. You have no share in the Lord.' So your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas' son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not acted unfaithfully towards the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and the Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us, that the Lord is God. It is in the providence of God that we turn this evening to this chapter. This wasn't planned in our minds, but it was obviously planned in God's mind that we should this evening be focusing upon this great chapter as we come to recommission Carol Whip for service again in India. Because this passage has at its heart the very meaning of mission. It speaks about the past mission of the Lord's people. That is to say, the mission that they have already accomplished. Their great mission was to enter and subdue the promised land, and we are discovering now that that mission has been accomplished. For example, we read in verse 3, for a long time now, Joshua says to these eastern tribes, for a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you, the mission to take the promised land. So that's their past mission. It also speaks about their present mission in the context, really, of misunderstandings. For example, we read in verse 18b, if you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. So this chapter tells us about what the present mission of the Lord's people was or is here. It is not to rebel against the Lord, but it is to continue serving the Lord. And in this chapter, we also hear about the future mission of the Lord's people, to plan ahead in their mission strategy, the teaching for which is encapsulated in the story of the altar of witness erected by the eastern tribes. And for example, we read about that in verse 34. The Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. And it is my hope and prayer that as we work our way through this chapter, we will learn a lot about not only what Carol's mission is as we recommission her to service in India, but what our mission is as the Lord's Church here in St. George's Chawn. And I think we have to begin really in this chapter with a word of explanation about what is happening with regard to these eastern tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. What is happening is that these tribes are being commended for all that they have done in the mission to inherit the promised land and are being allowed to return to their homeland east of the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 4 makes this clear. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, that is, settled them in the promised land, as he promised, return to your homes, in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. And to set this verse in its context, we have to really turn back our minds to Numbers chapter 32, where we find these tribes recognizing that the land of Jazer and Gilead, east of the Jordan, was a very attractive land to them. As they camped there, they suddenly realized this would be a nice place to settle, this would be a nice place to stay. And so they approached Moses in Numbers 32 and said to him in 32:5, "If we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Don't make us cross over the Jordan." And if you're familiar with that chapter in Numbers, you'll be familiar with Moses' response. It was, as we say in Glasgow, the response of a good shirking. He gave them a row. He began to shout at them. He said to them, "Shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given them?" Presumably, Moses was thinking, you know, if these 2.5 tribes settle in this land, then other tribes will come up to him and say, "Wait a minute, why are we going off and risking our lives fighting in the promised land when we can settle here too?" And Moses went on to liken their attitude to that of their fathers in the desert, who, because of their disobedience, were not allowed to enter into the promised land. And so Moses said to them in Numbers 32:14, "Here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction." But then the tribes, the 2.5 tribes, again spoke to Moses with these words. They said to him, "We would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. We will not return to our homes until they are settled, until they are in the promised land, until they have received their inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan." And this met with Moses' approval, and he promised them that if they armed themselves and fought the Israelites, they would be allowed to return to their homes. And the tribes responded with these words, "We, your servants, will do as our Lord commands." And you remember that when Joshua assumed command of the Israelites and he spoke to the eastern tribes and reminded them about this promise that they had made to Moses in Joshua chapter 1 verse 12, these tribes recommitted themselves to Joshua. And in 1:16 we read them saying, "Whatever you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you." And in Joshua 22, the chapter we're studying this evening, this chapter bears testimony to the fact that these 2.5 tribes did indeed obey Moses and Joshua and remained faithful to the command given to them. And so Joshua says, you notice, to them in verse 2, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I have commanded." And as a sign almost of the truth of what we were hearing about last week, 21:45, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled." Joshua blessed these tribes, as we read in 22:6, and sent them to their homes. Now, what lessons can we draw out from this opening section on mission? Well, I think the first lesson we can learn is that mission involves all of God's people. What annoyed Moses was that he thought these tribes just wanted to settle back in their pleasant homes with every material possession they could desire in the land and watch as the rest of God's people went off into battle, went off to carry out the Lord's mission to serve the Lord. And that idea angered Moses. That's what he thought they were wanting to do. We'll sit back here, as Wolf was talking about, on the comfortable armchair, and you go off to fight for the mission. And that idea has, of course, a very specific application to what we're doing this evening as we commission Carol for service in India. It would be the easiest thing in the world for us as a congregation to think that all we needed to do with regard to India was send Carol out and then sit back in our comfortable homes and watch Carol carrying out God's mission in India. And that attitude, says Moses, will anger God and not bring blessing upon God's people, not bring blessing upon us as a congregation. And if we learn anything from these eastern tribes, it is this, that we are never excused from the battle of mission. We are commanded to fight along with Carol for the spread of the gospel. And it's obvious that not all of us are called or able to be missionaries in India. Just as it was true that it was not all of the eastern tribes, every member of these eastern tribes, who were called physically, actually physically called, into battle to serve in the mission of conquering the promised land. You remember that it was just the fighting men who were called out. Presumably the women and the children, and indeed some of the other men, the older men, may have been left behind. Some of us may indeed be fit for mission, but maybe not all of us are called to actually go to India. But all of us are called to give sacrificially to the mission. As these eastern tribes had to give, had to sacrifice their young fighting men to the mission, so we are called to sacrifice something for Carol's mission in India. And it may be that the Lord is calling us to sacrifice some of our income to help support Carol in her mission. But in every case, He is calling us to sacrifice our time in prayer for Carol, that the Lord would use her mightily in His service in her mission in India. And aren't the words that we read from these eastern tribes striking in Numbers 32:17? They said to Moses, "We are ready to arm ourselves and indeed go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place." And these words tell us, they really remind us, that it's more than possible for us to go ahead of Carol into India. It's more than possible for us to, as it were, be in India before her, even when she is spending time with her family in Australia. And you ask me, how is that possible? It is possible for us to do that through prayer. We have the opportunity to, as it were, go ahead of Carol and pray for India. Pray that the ground would be prepared so that when she comes to India, we would already have prayed for the work there. And the great question that faces us all in His valedictory service tonight is, are we prepared to arm ourselves for the spiritual battle that Carol will face? Are we prepared, like these eastern tribes, to arm ourselves, but to arm ourselves with spiritual weapons, with prayer, and go ahead of her? And that means that we start praying for her tonight, and the other missionaries tonight, and every night, so that even as she takes time out, we would be praying on for her. That's what we are pledging ourselves to this evening as we send her out as a congregation. So that was the past mission that the eastern tribes had accomplished, the subduing of the promised land for the Israelites. But they also had a present mission. This takes us on to our second point, and that is the taking of the promised land did not mean the end of their missionary service. This blessing that Joshua gave to them was not a blessing for retirement. The mission was to continue in their homeland. After commending them for fulfilling their past mission and sending them home in verse 4, Joshua says to them in verse 5, "But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to obey His commands, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." And it's really this verse that holds the key to the misunderstanding that is described in the verses that follow. When these eastern tribes came to Geliloth near the Jordan, they decided to build a huge altar, as we see in verse 10. The Israelites viewed this construction of the altar as a direct contradiction to the command that Joshua had given to these eastern tribes in verse 5. Why was that? Well, because as we read in Deuteronomy 12:4-8, God had instructed his people not to offer sacrifices on any other altar than the altar he himself established in the tabernacle, which at this time was set up at Shiloh. And so as the Israelites saw it, these eastern tribes were not, to use the words of verse 5, they were not being careful to keep the command. They were not obeying the law of Moses. They were not walking with the Lord and obeying him and holding fast to him. And so as we read in verses 11 and 12, when the Israelites heard that they had built this altar, they gathered and were talking about going to war with them. But wisely they decided to send the priest Phinehas and 10 of the chief men to speak to these tribes. And they did so. And Phinehas addresses them, you notice, from verse 16 and following. He accuses them of breaking faith and turning away from the Lord, which is evidenced in the building of this altar. He says to them in verse 18, "If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel." And to back up the truth of these words, he lists two examples of just such a thing. In the case of verse 17, you notice the sin of Peor, and verse 20, the sin of Achan. We are familiar with the sin of Achan, who in Joshua chapter 7 stole from what belonged to the Lord and brought the Lord's judgment upon the whole nation, and they were defeated by the king of Ai. And to find out what happened with regard to the sin of Peor, we need to turn to Numbers 25 and verse 1 and following, where we found an account of Israel engaging in sexual sin with the Moabite woman and worshipping their gods. And this deserting and turning away from the Lord brought down upon them the Lord's judgment, and 24,000 of them were killed by a plague. And Phinehas obviously viewed this altar as having the potential to have the same effect on these people, to tempt them to have ungodly desires, to disregard the Lord's commands and do their own thing, as it were. And as we read our way through this chapter, especially this bit about Phinehas, we can almost sense him racking his brains, trying to understand why on earth these eastern tribes would have done such a thing, would have built such a huge altar. And you notice he comes to another conclusion. He says to himself, maybe these eastern tribes weren't rebelling. Maybe they weren't disobeying the Lord. Maybe because their land was not part of Canaan proper, and it was on the other side of the Jordan, maybe they were trying to consecrate their land. Maybe they were trying to claim the land for the Lord. And the building of this altar was a sign of that. And so Phinehas, you notice, says to them in verse 19, rather graciously and full of pastoral concern for them, "If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God." Now the reaction of these eastern tribes to this accusation is just wonderful. They call on God three times, you notice, to be their witness that they have not rebelled against him. We notice that in verse 21. "Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clan, 'The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar, to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice the fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account.'" And the reason they built this altar was completely misunderstood by the Israelites, and we shall study in a moment the real reason that they built this altar. But let us pause for a moment and see if we can glean some teaching about both our mission and Carol's mission in the light of these verses. There is much, of course, that we can learn from them. But I think the first thing I want to say about these verses is that the Israelites maintained an interest in the mission of the eastern tribes as they returned to their homeland. In verse 11 we read, when the Israelites heard that they had built an altar and so on. And that speaks to us about the obvious truth that the Israelites can maintain some kind of communication with these eastern tribes. They may have had regular updates on how their mission was doing. They were interested in hearing about them. And this is one of the most important things we need to grasp tonight as we send Carol out to serve the Lord in her mission to India. We need to maintain a constant communication with her. We need to read the updates that she sends us so that we can pray on for her in her service for the Lord. We need to apply ourselves, as the Israelites did here, to be eager to hear how things are going in India. I think there's another thing we can learn from these verses, and that is that this misunderstanding on the part of the Israelites was actually a healthy thing. What is striking in these verses is that the Israelites had such a concern for the command or word of God, for God's glory and honor, and for the spread of God's word throughout the land of the eastern tribes, that any hint that the word of God was being watered down or that the Lord was being disobeyed or dishonored in any way caused alarm among them. And surely this is the concern that we should have for the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world. This is the concern that we should have for one another, for Carol, for each other, as both she and we go out into the world that is hostile to the gospel, where we face the temptation even to water down the gospel to make it more palatable, that we would spur one another on in our mission to hold fast to God and to his word as the source and message of the gospel that we spread. We should have such a love for the Lord as the Israelites did here, such a concern for his honor and his word, that we are even willing to correct one another in our doctrine. But there's also a third thing I think we can learn. And that is that what these verses teach us is that all of us, no matter where we serve the Lord, whether it be India or Glasgow or wherever, as Christians we all need to have the same goal in mind as we carry out our mission. This was the concern that the Israelites had for these eastern tribes. They thought they didn't have the same goal in mind that they had for their lives of mission. And this goal is made clear in those wonderful words of verse 5. That should be the motto text, I think, of all our lives in mission. Because who we are speaks more than what we say. That we should be those who keep the word of the Lord. We are those whose mission is to love the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him, not relying on ourselves, and serve him with all our hearts and all our souls. That's the motto text of all mission. And that, as the BBC would say, links us nicely with the third and last point I want to make this evening. And that is that these eastern tribes fully understood their mission. Mission was understood. And that nothing that they had done was disobedient to that wonderful motto text of verse 5. They describe, you notice in verse 24, the reason they built this huge altar. They said, "We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us, and you, you Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord. So your descendants will cause ours to stop fearing the Lord.'" And so the altar was to serve as a witness to the Lord, and to these tribes and to the Israelites, they speak about this. We haven't got time to go through it now, but if you read verses 26 to 29, they describe fully the reasons why they built this altar. It wasn't to sacrifice offerings on. This altar was huge. It was enormous. It would have been impossible for them to sacrifice anything on it. It was a replica, a huge replica of the altar in the tabernacle. And this news met with a sigh of relief and joy from Phinehas, who said to these tribes, you notice in verse 31, "Today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not acted unfaithfully towards the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand." That is, now you have not brought the Lord's judgment upon us again. I mean, read that when the Israelites heard the report from Phinehas, they praised God and talked no more about going to war with them. And the chapter ends with these wonderful words in verse 36. "And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God." Is that not just wonderful? What an ending. And as we close, what lessons can we learn from these verses, from this portion? Well, I think in the first place that what we are called to do in mission is to build an altar of witness that the Lord is God. Not a physical altar, of course, and not one which offers sacrificial atonement. The Lord Jesus has done that already once and for all. But I believe in mission we are all called to build an altar that consists of sacrificial lives poured out in the Lord's service, that bears witness to this fact: the Lord is God. That is what we are sending Carol out to do in India. And that is what the Lord is sending all of us out to do, wherever we find ourselves, to build an altar of witness. In other words, to make a mark in this world for the gospel that will stand for all time. To build that altar of witness as we pray and live and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And I think the second lesson we learn is that I think these verses have a specific application to Carol and her situation and her calling to India. These eastern tribes were concerned that because their future generations would be separated by the Jordan from the main body of believers, that some believers would think that they had no share in the Lord. And Carol, as you know, you are going to a country and a part of India, Varanasi, where there are maybe no, but certainly very few believers, if that. And our hope and prayer is for you and for the other people in the mission that through your witness the Lord may be gracious to add to their numbers. But what the Lord is calling you to do is to build an altar of witness, that as those people whom we believe and trust that the Lord will call through your work there, as these people come to know the Lord, that they would also be assured through your altar of witness that they have a share in the Lord. They may be separated from the main body of believers, but they have a share in the Lord. They have a great inheritance too. And the third thing we learn is that these tribes had an overwhelming desire to build a witness to future generations. I found this really encouraging, that one of the great concern of these 2.5 tribes, they were really saying, what about our children? What about the witness that we have to leave to our children, that the Lord is God? How are we going to tell them? We will build an altar of witness. Do we have that same desire as a congregation for our children? Do we really want them to know that the Lord is God? If we really do, we will seek with all our strength and all the Lord's strength to build an altar of witness, to tell them about the Lord, to make a mark for the gospel on their lives. Not only to evangelize our own generation, but to evangelize the future generations, that our children themselves would become an altar of witness, sacrificing their lives to tell others about Jesus. And may the Lord help us all to build such an altar in our lives and in our time and in future time, an altar that testifies to the great truth that the Lord is God. Let us sing together as we remember that. Hymn number 771, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Hymn number 771.